morning, ladies, and welcome to Take a Break on the very first day of February. Heart Month, that's what they call it. And putting aside all those cute little cupids and the red hearts and everything that comes that with Valentine's Day, there was a more serious tone, and that one, February, is designated as Heart Month, just taking care of one's health, making little steps perhaps, and making your heart healthy. And I just couldn't help but think, wow, you know, that's just what the Sermon on the Mount is kind of doing, because it's taking little steps to try and get us to have a healthy Christian living following Jesus. I said, that is really appropriate. It just might seem this week that as we continue on with Sermon on the Mount, a little bit anticlimactic after last week where we had murder and we had divorce and we had all these scandalous things going on. However, Jesus has a very important, it's almost like the core of dealing with life. It reaches the core of the person. It's your heart. It's your heart that makes you decide what you're going to do, isn't it? If you feel that you're irritable and you're going to be irritable with other people, then that's what it takes you that direction. And Jesus is touching that. And I just want you to really listen to what he's saying. We all come from different walks of life. We all have different difficulties. And he has a message for you from this message. Just open our hearts in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here on this snowy after yesterday, the snow that brought the beautiful white snow, but it also makes it difficult getting out of driveways. And we just thank you for bringing us here. We know you have a message for us, and life can be very, very difficult. And just sometimes that old self of ours just retaliates and reaches out. Help us to listen to what Jesus is saying. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I couldn't help but bring a map in today. Jolene loved maps, and I just thought she might like to know where we are today. So Jesus has chosen all his disciples. He's actually, you see where Galilee is there? He has been teaching probably for around 9 months or a year from the beginning of his ministry. People are getting to know him. They love what they hear. And he takes his 12 disciples and he goes up on a mount, on a hillside by Capernaum. Now, it's very tiny to see there, but it's just on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, a little bit to the left-hand side, Capernaum. And that's where this hillside is. And this is where we have been taking the Sermon on the Mount. And we find everybody is still there. It is one of the longest sermons, teachings that Jesus has ever done. And he is just finishing addressing everybody on the murder and the adultery. And he's just kind of changing everything that these people have been used to, turning it upside down and showing them this very difficult standard of life, which he wants them to follow, particularly his disciples, but also for us to follow too. I was always amazed as you start learning this and you start remembering it during your week, how it creeps into your life. I didn't murder anybody this week. That is a good thing. However, the anger, I couldn't believe an exposure I had to anger. And I was just flabbergasted. However, that old self in you, we all have it. He's all there, some tucked away nice and neatly. But he raises his ugly head. And what a wonderful teaching Jesus has for us. Because I remembered his teaching. I'm not necessarily saying I did it properly, but I remembered his teaching. Went to him, prayed to him, and received a peace that helped me get through it, which is still going ongoing, but still, he helps us to handle those old feelings. So Jesus has another issue he wants to bring up. And so he gets the crowd, and he's talking about oaths. Now listen to what he says, first of all. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, this is the Old Testament, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. Honesty, integrity. Do you remember maybe when you were growing up? I do. Because if you wanted a friend to really, really, really believe what you were saying, sometimes you would say, I cross my heart. I hope to die if I should tell a lie. Or I swear. Maybe it all came from the Old Testament and we didn't even realize it. Because the Old Testament oaths, actually, were a very serious business. And this is what the Israelites have been taught. There were no courts. So people, when they signed their, they didn't sign their name. It was their word that people had to believe. And so they took oaths. It was not a command of God. Although, if you took an oath, then you were obliged to follow through with the oath. Leviticus tells us of a warning if you don't. That's Leviticus 19, verse 12. Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord. And then Numbers 32 also says, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath, then he must not break his word. And then Deuteronomy 23 is, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, be prompt in fulfilling. So they're over and over again, if you make this vow, if you make this promise, you need to commit yourself to fulfill it. And during that time, the love, the reverence, the fear of God at that time, people obeyed. But what happens is time goes on. Time goes on. We're now in the time of Jesus. And at the time of Jesus, the religious leaders have changed things. They've altered things. Not big time, but they've said to themselves, well, if we make an oath or swear, but we don't use God's name, we'll just use, you know, like Jerusalem and heaven, or that won't be the same. That won't bind us to the promise. And then if we can't fulfill the promise, we're okay. Doesn't sound like a logical way of thinking, does it? They even had some oral rules that told you when a vow was binding and when it was not. But in God's eyes, this was still wrong. And Jesus is telling everybody that this is a ridiculous way of thinking. And he was saying that if you were to think of God and think of Jerusalem, Jerusalem is where God lives. Heaven is, no, that's his city, and heaven is where he lives. And you know where they said the head, not to swear by your head? That sounds like a little strange, but head is the same as my life, and it was used a lot in the Old Testament. So when you swore by your head, you were actually swearing your life, which is a little bit like cross my heart to hope to die if I should tell a lie. God created us, and everything is in his control. So Jesus is saying, don't even do an oath. Your word should stand, your honesty, your integrity. Integrity is honesty, and it is a moral, good morals in your life. This is what you should stand on, and people will believe you. It's actually not so different today when you think of the religious leaders changing everything and being rather offensive and still lying. There's a A.M. Hunter quoted this, and she said, oaths arise because men are so often liars. And this is what we're dealing with today, a lot of lying. It's rather sad, and I just found I know it's America, but Canada's running right up behind them. It's a book called The Day America Told the Truth, and it has some very interesting facts, because they say, I don't know how they do their research, but 91% of people actually lie about things they think are trivial. That, I don't know about you, but I get trapped in that a lot. Sometimes just things, oh, they won't mind. Or if you're trying to get out of something a little bit and you just say a little lie. Or another thing that is interesting, it's a thought, but I said, well, if you know you've done something and you just don't say anything, hey, that's still a lie. Then they say 36% lie about important things. 86% of people, our children, whatever, us, lie to our parents. 69% to spouses and 75% to friends. That's high percentages. And it seems it's just becoming a way of life. It's hard to tell if you're telling the truth or not. And that's why we need that integrity and that honesty in our lives so people will believe us when we say something. to remember that the devil is the father of all lies. And when we submit, to lies, and we're kind of in a way just submitting to the devil. Got to remember God's word is truth. That's Psalm 119. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That is where we follow, and he will guide us. We do have in our systems, of course, the oaths in our courts, although Jesus is saying don't use the oaths that stand for integrity. There are places where we need to take an oath, but again, it's rather sad because, you know, when you're standing up and the Bible is on your hands and you say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Is the truth always told? No. So even there, the integrity has gone. And when you're telling lies, even in court, it gets people very upset. And you have, in many cases and in different areas of our life, the next one is retaliation that Jesus is talking about. And he's just, this is where someone hurts us and we want to hurt them back again. That's just that old self that is in us, those feelings of resentment. And actually, some people say, I don't get angry. I just get even. There's a really cute little story. It's actually Ray Stedman had recounted it. It was during the South Korea War in 1977. There was two soldiers that somehow or other had rented a home, and they hired a young man, to come in, cook their meals, and do all these stuff. But these two soldiers were very mischievous, and they liked to play practical jokes. So they did things like put Vaseline on the pot handles. I mean, silly little things, so therefore the fingers were all sticky, and then they put a bucket of water on top of a door, and so the poor guy got all wet when he came in the house, and they even nailed his house shoes. House shoes were important. They nailed them to the floor, and so he had to take the nails out and put his shoes on. But the young man was quiet. He didn't raise any ruckus at all. He went about doing his things. And those two soldiers started to feel guilty. And then they went to him and they apologized, said, I am so sorry we did this. And the young man looks at me and says, no more sticky? And they said, no, we won't do it anymore. And then he also said, no more water on the door? No. No more shoes on the floor? No. And the boy looks, man, good. No more spitting in your soup. I just thought how, you know, he wasn't angry. He didn't show he was angry, but he retaliated. He got his revenge back in the end. And so it can be done in many different ways. And there is actually a law of retaliation. This law of retaliation has been in existence for a long, long time. And you have to remember back to the Israelites' time. This is what we have to keep coming back to, because in their day, when Moses was bringing all the Israelites into this new promised land, the people were going to grow. They were going to get larger and larger and larger. God knew this. And so he gave some commands to Moses so that the judges or the leaders could put the commands into practice. And one of these, from Exodus 21, verse 24, if there is a serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. That was God's command. But that was in a different area of time. They needed control. You can't let a whole bunch of people get out of control. And there were these places they called refuge cities. I thought they were really neat. Because if you killed somebody and it wasn't intentional, you could go to these places. And then you would be safe there. But if you were malicious and you committed a crime, this was God's command. And it's repeated in Leviticus and repeated in Deuteronomy. So it was a hard, staunch rule. And there was no mercy if you were on the guilty end of this. Punishment for the crime. However, as time went on, the Pharisees started to twist the meaning of this law. And they made it go towards their own selfish ways. And part of this is bringing in the revenge, which belongs to God. And this is what Jesus is saying. He is saying, these are his words, you have heard it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, return to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Our old self doesn't like any of that stuff in there, because this is all related to loving, giving, and yourself is squashed. Yourself is not important in all of this, and we should be looking at others, God's love, before we look at ourselves. But this is a perfect, when you start getting angry, when you start getting revenge, let's just see what Jesus has to say here. Because first of all, he says, don't resist an evil person, or an evil person. And the Hebrew language for the resist means the same as retaliate. So Jesus is telling us up front, do not retaliate. Love. That's the umbrella. Underneath, he gives a few examples, and these examples would be very pertinent to everybody who was listening because it was part of their lifestyle, not quite so much for us, but the lesson is still there. Striking on the cheek. Now, sometimes people take that literally today. There was an Irishman, I guess, he ended up thinking he was going to follow this, and he got into a situation where he was struck on one side of his cheek, and he remembered Jesus' words, and he turned to the other one, and he got struck on the other side quite hard, and then he just ended up getting up and punching the offender in the face. And so when he was asked, well, why did you do that? That's not following what this is saying. And he says, well, God didn't tell me what to do after I turned my cheek. And so he said, I hit him. This is not, striking on the cheek is not what Jesus is meaning. In fact, really, when you look at a person, and you were to strike that person with your right hand, they're left-handed, they're not concerned about, you would not be using the back of your hand. You would be using the palm. So that means striking the person with the back of your hand on the right-hand side, that, in the rabbinic law, was twice as insulting as a slap on the face. Insults, insults to you. Insults, we get thrown them all the time, left, right, and center. And Jesus is telling us, when people insult you, don't retaliate, don't revenge. Let them insult you, but seek God's help and love to be able to tolerate it and to cope with it. And certainly, certainly, don't take them to court. Now, this, again, we're going back to the time of the Israelites. So we have to look at the fact that the word sue in there, don't sue anybody, is actually translated from the word krino, which means to go to law, seek justice or retribution from a person by the process of the law. In those days, your courts were vicious. They were horrible. Law, I'm not sure if they were reading some of the stuff I read, I don't think there was any law there at all. I kind of wonder sometimes about our law courts today either. But Jesus is saying, don't go to the courts. If somebody is going to sue you, then give them your cloak. Your cloak was a very, and your tunic was a very important part of their outfit. The tunic was the undergarment. I looked that one up because it's not like your underwear. It's your undergarment, which is a tight fitting around your body, a tunic or a vest or whatever to keep you warm. That you could give away if you were asked to, if you were sued. But normally, you would not ever give your cloak away. Your cloak is what kept you warm. It's what you slept in. And even in Exodus 22, verses 26 to 27, there is a law that says if you take your neighbor's cloak as security for a loan, you must return it before sunset. Thus, this coat may be the only blanket your neighbor has. And Jesus is telling these people, if somebody is suing you, give it to them. And give them extra on top of them. Give them something they don't deserve. Show God's love, which is not in us at all, is it? That is just a foreign part of our being. And Jesus doesn't stop there either. He gives us another example, and to them this would be very pertinent because legally in their time, someone could be stopped by a Roman soldier, or any soldier, they said in one case, they could even just tap you on your shoulder with a sword. And if they did, you would have to carry their load, whatever it may be, for 1 mile. That was the obligation, and you had no say in that at all. And so God, Jesus is saying, well, you know, do it. Don't do it revengefully. Do it in love. And he says, not only that, go 2 miles with them. These are teachings that are just very difficult to be able to process. And the people must have been really wondering what or how to do it. Then Jesus comes to one more part, and that's your possessions. And he said, you need to be generous. You need to give. And anybody who asks to borrow something, give it to them generously. Give them more than what they borrow for. But there is also a little responsibility here not to be taken advantage of. There's a fine line here. And I just wanted to bring this up because I found it interesting when I was reading one commentary. And they brought in Paul and put down in Acts. You can read it if you would like. And he was just about to be flogged by some Roman soldiers when he said to them that he was a Roman citizen. He was not letting himself be flogged without giving the facts, without standing up for what his right was. A Roman soldier was not, or a Roman citizen was not to be flogged without a trial, and he was not being given a trial. And so in a way, what it means here, when people were lending, were generous, were giving, and that's good. That's what Jesus wants us to do. But we also need to ask the Holy Spirit's discernment on what exactly we give and how much we give away. Then Jesus comes to the heart. Remember I said it? He touches the heart of the whole character. If you think of the most important command God gives is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. And what else? To love your neighbor. Are we in there? Do you see yourself in there anywhere? Love yourself first? No. And if this is the most two important commands, then these are the commands that we need to follow, and we need to seek God's help to get that agape love, because we sure can't do it on our own. We have to love people regardless of what they do to us. That's not easy at all. We don't have to agree with them necessarily, but we still have to love them. We have to pray for them, and we have to do good for them. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Truth and love. These are the two parts that Jesus is totally emphasizing. And to love like he wants us to love has to come from the power of God. We have to take Jesus everywhere we go, because as our day unfolds, you get up in the morning, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what challenges you're going to be faced. You don't know what people you're going to run into, what is going to be said to you, what hurtful things are going to happen. I had no idea I was going to have this whole experience with the anger thing. And I love the way Red Stenman, I said him twice today, but he has some really, really neat things. And he says this beautifully, because he says, when I put my clothes on in the morning, they go with me everywhere. They do what I do. And they make me presentable before other people. And he says, you have to put Jesus on every morning. Take them with you wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you say. And, you know, sometimes it's okay to be quiet if somebody says something to you that just sort of irks something inside of you. Take a little second. They're not going to know what you're doing. And just reach out to that Holy Spirit, to God, and see what his gives you that little bit of second to think before you say something, because if you say something, you might regret it. I like the, I think it's in Proverbs. Yeah, it's Proverbs 21, verse 23. It says, "Watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of trouble." That little second or minute that you take can save you a lot of chagrin, so to speak. And so Jesus, who is depicting that he is the truth and love like he loves, if we take that love Jesus is talking about, we can be truthful. We can live a life of integrity. We can give people more than they deserve, although that's not easy to do, but we can do it because his power of his love is in us. We do not have to be revengeful. We can seek other ways of dealing with situations. We can love this love that Jesus is talking about. Honesty, generosity, love, forgiveness. This is the life that Jesus is teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. This is the life that Jesus lived on this earth and wants us to do it. You know, but when Jesus was on the earth, he didn't do it alone, and he doesn't want us to do it alone. It's really remarkable when you see Jesus' life. Did you notice he's always going off to pray, either early in the morning? He prayed all night before he chose his 12 disciples. Everything that came into his life, he felt everything we do because although he was the Son of God, he was still human. Anxiety just comes into our lives at all times. But you know, his anxiety had before the night he was crucified, he was sweating droplets of blood. That is an anxiety that is far beyond we can probably ever imagine. And what did he do? He prayed to his Father in heaven, and he said, "May thy will be done." And this is where we have to go with whatever we are facing. I was really surprised when I coming back to this anger issue, because I think it was placed for a reason. And I thought for sure that I was right. That's what happens sometimes. We're in this situation, right? But then I started peeling back. You know those onion example, you know, you sort of peel little layers off. I started peeling it off, and I got to the very center of my onion. And you know who was there staring me at the face? It was me. It was me. I was wanting things done my way. I wanted it to be done in a selfish way. I wasn't thinking necessarily of the person's point of view. I listened to it, but it wasn't, in my opinion, the right point of view. And when we start getting in difficult situations, we need to look at the other person. We need to realize that person is loved by God, and we need to be able to put ourselves aside, everything that we desire or want, and reach out in this incredible love that God gives us to that person. Hard, very hard. But you know, when you start trying to do it in God's, not on our own, with prayer, things change. The problem doesn't go away at all, but your attitude changed. And I think the attitude that we have when we deal with anything, just look at your week when you go through this week. Any obstacle you come to, anything that frustrates you, anything, take a minute, stop, and get that right attitude that comes only from God. Because if we try to do it on our own, we'll put our foot in our mouth most of the time. And we just got to let that love flow. And reaching out to people, Louisa just mentioned to me, difficult people are very hard. But when you reach out and you put aside your thoughts of them, amazing things happen. And we were talking about Valentine cookies. You know those Valentine cookies you'd cut out and put icing on them? And I guess there was one teacher that Louise's daughter had, and nobody liked her. Everybody hated her. The parents, the students, everybody. And yet, when they made their Valentine cookies, the daughter gave one to the teacher, and she started to cry. And I just thought, what a beautiful example of reaching out, putting aside ourselves, putting aside our attitudes, our feelings, and reaching out in love. You never know what kind of a response you're going to get. That was beautiful. Very nice. So I'm just going to leave you here with a heart. Since it's Heart Month, Health, whatever, Valentine's Day, here's your incredibly long list that they have about what love is all about and what we should try and do. So at your challenge for this month, living a healthy lifestyle, this is actually taken from Corinthians, right? It was, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. And I'm just going to just read them and see how far you get with your list at the end of the month, which may carry prayerfully through your whole life. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, like your ideas. They're always great. They're always wonderful, aren't they? Isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel, which means enjoy yourself, when some others grovel. This would almost be like when somebody you really don't care for very much might be suffering in some sense, and you are kind of glad that happened to them. It's terrible to say, but it's true sometimes, isn't it? Take pleasures in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. That's a hard list, isn't it? But it's doable. It can be done step by step, little by little, totally trusting, obeying, and letting the love of God flow through you for a life of integrity. That sounds like a lot of stuff, but we can do it in Christ's help. God bless.